like a letdown, you know, after chapter 15. And I want to make a couple of comments about that, that way we might be tempted to think. Obviously, chapter 16 is the Word of God. It's been preserved for us for our edification. And speaking of the Word of God, I kind of like sections like this because it just reminds us how authentic the Word of God is. You know, this isn't just kind of like, theoretical, right? You know, these were real people, real churches. Paul was a real man, you know, who was an apostle, who had been called and set apart to bring the gospel. And so, yeah, when he writes these letters, right, and that reminds us a good chunk of the New Testament is the genre of letters, epistles. You know, he's having to talk about some details, travel plans, and things like that. So I like that. I think that's a good reminder to us of just what the Word of God is and how it's been preserved for us. But I also want to point out, just content-wise, that there is a good connection between chapter 15 and what we're going to look at today in chapter 16. Yes, chapter 15 talked about the future resurrection of the dead. That's what the whole chapter was about. But remember how Paul concluded chapter 15 with this exhortation in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so now in chapter 16, we see the logistics of the work of the Lord. He's called them to abound in the work of the Lord. Now we get to learn more about his work of the Lord and how that's being carried out. And so as I was studying chapter 16, I kind of called it, in my mind at least, the nuts and bolts of gospel ministry. Chapter 16 is talking about just the nuts and bolts of gospel ministry. So today I want us to consider verses 1 through 11. So again, that's found on page 962 if you're using the Black Bibles provided there. And if you're able, would you stand one more time, please, as I read this in honor of God's Word? Please follow along as I read. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Let's pray again. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the life-giving life and light of Christ. And as we sang earlier, it's in your light that we see light, and now we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds, shine light so that we would understand and believe and act on your word. And as we do this, may it just increase our thankfulness for the gospel, our confidence in the gospel, our love for Christ. So may you do a mighty work now for our good and for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. The title of the sermon this morning is Participating in the Gospel. Participating in the Gospel. And before I get into that, it's probably fair to say, well, what do I mean gospel, right? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news, right? That's what the word means. It's the good news that through his life, death, and resurrection, Christ has defeated sin and death and now reigns as Lord of all, right? Isn't that what we were talking about throughout chapter 15? his victory over sin and death. Christ's finished work has provided a way for sinners like us. I'm continuing to kind of define the gospel for you, okay? So when I say gospel, you know, I want us to know what that means. Christ, through his finished work, has provided a way for sinners like us to be reconciled to God and to share in Christ's inheritance of resurrection and eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The gospel is news that, if you boil it all down, it's news that Christ is King and salvation is found in him alone. All right? And so that's the gospel. And this morning I want us to work through these first 11 verses of chapter 16 under three headings related to the gospel. Okay, so if you're taking notes, the headings will be very simple. Number one, picture of the gospel. I think in verses 1 through 4 we see an important picture of the gospel. So let me just work through these verses, explain them to you best I can. It starts off, now concerning the collection for the saints. If you remember, that phrase, now concerning, is a marker. It has been throughout this letter to the Corinthians. It indicates the start of a new section of the letter, and it also means that Paul is beginning to address something that the Corinthians had written him about, right? You know, there's been a back and forth here. I mean, Paul started the church in Corinth. But then, since then, you know, there's been some correspondence, and they have written a letter to him asking him some questions. And whenever he's addressing those questions, he starts off, now concerning. So here's something that they obviously have talked about before. Paul's ready to address a question that the Corinthians have about this collection for the saints. Now, what does that mean, this collection for the saints? Well, he's talking about an offering. And we learn down in verse 3 that this was a special offering for the believers in Jerusalem. And again, Paul had apparently already discussed this need with the Corinthians before, either in person or through letter. And so he doesn't go into a lot of detail now about the need that exists for the believers in Jerusalem, because he's already done that. He doesn't need to, right? Matter of fact, they're the ones asking him more about this offering. So the Corinthians know the need. They know why Paul is organizing this special offering. And the reason is, apparently, the believers in Jerusalem were having economic problems. And as we look through the New Testament, we realize they had, this was an ongoing trial. They had chronic economic problems, the believers in Jerusalem, probably because of persecution for following Jesus. So several times in the New Testament, when you're reading in Acts or reading in the epistles, you're going to see a read of Paul mobilizing the churches that he founded or that he ministered to. Paul's mobilizing them to collect money for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what we have going on here. Okay? So Paul's instructions for this collection, for the giving, the collecting of the funds, is found in verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? When the Corinthians gathered to worship on the first day of the week, they were to bring with them each week a gift for the believers in Jerusalem. These gifts were to be set aside, stored up until Paul came in person. Let me make just a few quick observations about these, about giving, or about these instructions for the offering. First, this was a planned giving, right? He's giving them notice ahead of time. He's saying, I want money to already be weekly being set aside. I don't want to show up and then have to kind of scramble last minute, you know, and tell you about this need and do a lot of arm twisting and fundraising at the end. No, he's like, there's this need. Let's start planning for it. Let's be setting money aside for it. And notice it's not up for debate. There's no question, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? He's like, yes, do this, right? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're in need. So set money aside for them. So it was planned giving. Second, it was proportional giving. This giving was proportional. Notice the phrase, as he may prosper. You know, think about the setting that they're in. Many in the church there in Corinth didn't have steady incomes like we have, right? Each week, it depended on how much probably they sold, right? If they were selling some good, or if they were a laborer, it's going to depend on on how many days they get hired to do labor. That's what their income depended upon. So it varied from week to week. And Paul understands that. So he says, give in proportion to what kind of week you've had, as he may prosper, as God has prospered you. If the Lord is blessed, if business was good that week and you were hired every day to do labor, then praise God. You know, you're gonna have a larger gift to set aside for the saints in Jerusalem. But if the week was kind of dry, if you didn't make much money, yeah, of course you won't be able to give as large of a gift that week. It's like us today saying, well, we're gonna give a certain percentage back to the Lord, right? So planned giving, proportional giving, and lastly, notice this was full participation giving. He says each of you is to put something aside. Some would be able to give a little, others would be able to give a lot, but everyone was to give something. All the members of the body working together, right? He's talked about that a lot, hasn't he, in this letter. All different, they're members of one body serving together, and now we're helping another local body. We're all part of the universal body of Christ. We're all the members of the body of Corinth working together to support their brethren in Jerusalem. Every member of the Corinthian church sacrificing together for the needs of the saints. And notice, it's not just full participation for the Corinthians, but Paul reminds them there's other churches that are giving as well. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So giving to this need should have given the Corinthians a sense of unity and solidarity with these other churches who are also setting aside money to help the saints in Jerusalem. So verse 2 is instructions for collecting the gift, and now in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains how the gift is going to be delivered to the believers in Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So what Paul's saying is he wants the Corinthians to choose representatives from their congregation who are going to deliver this gift, this offering, to the believers in Jerusalem. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he's going to write letters of recommendation, I guess you could say, vouching for these guys, you know, and saying, hey, this is what this is. They've collected this money. They're giving it to you. And he's going to send that with those Corinthian representatives and introducing them to the believers in Jerusalem. And like he says in verse 4, if the Corinthians want Paul to also go with them, then he's happy to do that. So again, the instructions, the specifics about this offering for the saints. But in this, I see an important picture of the gospel. In this collection, in this offering, it personifies it. It pictures what the gospel is. And the word translated gift in verse 4, it's interesting when he talks about that. Verse 3. Carry your gift to Jerusalem. That word in the Greek is charis. Grace. So he's saying this is a gift of grace that you guys are collecting, and that is going to be delivered to them. This gift is a picture of the gospel in what Christ did for us and what Christ has accomplished for us. Like all believers, Paul could remind the Corinthians, you have been shown amazing grace by God, right? And what does that look like? It looks like God giving us what we don't deserve, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So in the gospel, we have the fact that God has given us the most precious gift of all, his precious eternal Son, so that we could be saved. And the Son gave up so much for our salvation. The eternal Son of God gave up the comfort and pleasures of heaven to become a man and live here on earth. On the cross, Jesus gave up his perfect intimate relationship with the Father as he bore our sins and suffered the wrath we deserve. Jesus gave up his very life, dying on the cross in order to pay for our sins and fully satisfy God's just wrath. So the gospel is all about God giving us what we don't deserve, isn't it? It's about grace. God gives us forgiveness of sins. We're given new life in Christ. We're given Christ's perfect righteousness. We're given freedom from sin. We're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're given the promise of future resurrection from the dead. All these things that He gives us, we don't deserve. That's why it's grace. It's not by works. We can't earn God's favor. We can't earn God's salvation. It's a gift He gives us. Out of love and out of His grace, out of His good pleasure. God gives us all these things, not because we deserve it, but because He is gracious. And that's what we mean. We are saved by God's grace. Having then received God's amazing grace as believers, we're now called to show grace to others, aren't we? And this gift, this financial gift, was one tangible expression of that. So no wonder He calls it grace. The Corinthians have been shown grace, and now they can give grace to their brothers in Jerusalem. Offerings are gifts of grace. You're sacrificing by giving to others. In a small way, you are picturing the gospel. So this offering was not only a picture of what the gospel is, but catch this, please. This offering is also a picture of what the gospel does. Think about, I mentioned that Paul, wherever he went, he was collecting money for the saints and he in Jerusalem, and this was important to him. Not only because there was a need, but I think another reason that Paul was so fervent in mobilizing the Gentile churches to help the Jewish Christians is because by them doing that, it proclaimed to the world that through Christ, God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. I mean, what a tangible expression of that, right? Of the truth of the gospel. That now through Christ, God was creating one new man, one church, made up of Jew and Gentile. And so this offering demonstrated that in a tangible way, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. One new man, one body of Christ. That's why Paul was so fervent about that. And I think that's why Paul wants representatives from the Corinthian church to take their gift to the Jerusalem church. I mean, yeah, not only does it provide a financial accountability, you know, that Paul doesn't just go off and spend it, but I'm guessing his main motivation for that was so to facilitate this oneness in Christ, this Jew and Gentile together. Now those Corinthian delegates could see firsthand and meet their Jewish brothers in Christ. They could see the hardships. They could worship together with them. They could fellowship together. The Corinthian delegates would see firsthand the suffering and faith of their Jewish brethren. They'd be able then to report back to the Corinthian church how these Jewish believers are suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And then on the flip side, the Jewish believers, when they meet these Corinthian believers, it wouldn't just be like, well, here's some money. It'd be like, wow, here's some faces of some people who've been praying for you, who've been sacrificing for you, who've been setting aside this money, who came all this way. They're your brothers in Christ. They've been saved through the same gospel. They're sinners saved by grace just like you. And the Jewish believers could be encouraged by that. They could be, again, astounded. Wow, God is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. This is amazing. The reports we've heard are true. Here they are. Here's people who are following Christ as Jesus as the Messiah. They could hear the reports just like Pastor John read for us in Colossians 1 of how the gospel is spreading and bearing fruit among the Gentiles. They could see evidence of that. So this gift is a picture of what the gospel is, sacrificial giving, gifts of grace, and it's also a picture of what the gospel does. It brings Jew and Gentile together at the foot of the cross, sinners saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. This gift was a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so that got me thinking about picturing the gospel, embodying the gospel, living out the gospel. How is God calling you to do that today? Think about that for a second. What opportunities do you have this week to live out the gospel, to picture the gospel, to embody the gospel? We all have them, don't we? We all have those opportunities. Husbands, Ephesians 5 tells us, by loving your wife, sacrificing for her. That's a picture of the gospel. That's living out the gospel. Wives, by submitting to and respecting your husband, helping him. That's a picture of the gospel. That's a piece of the gospel, right? As the church submits to Christ. Church, how can we live out the gospel with one another? You know, one of the biggest ways? Loving one another, forgiving one another. Right? Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What opportunities we have to picture the gospel through sacrificial giving of finances, absolutely. Also through love and forgiving, serving one another. When visitors or new people come through those doors, by us making them feel welcome, by us being friendly, by us taking an interest in them, we're living out part of the gospel, aren't we? By comforting and praying for one another, by doing all the one another's of Scripture, by speaking the truth to one another and rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, by being the body of Christ, we're living out the gospel. By meeting tangible needs, both within the body and beyond. There are so many needs around us, aren't there? And I know God's not calling us to meet every need. But let us pray and say, God, how can I live out the gospel? How can I be a picture of the gospel to someone this week? Give me opportunity. Give me opportunity to be an example of your love, of the same love that's been shown to me in Christ. Another opportunity we have in our own body is to, and we've been thinking about this a little bit the last few weeks as a leadership team, visiting the elderly, calling those who aren't able to get out as much. We're so thankful that Edna can come and be with us every week that she can. But it would be great if we had just a string of people just visiting her throughout the week. Going and spending time with her, encouraging her. And so much so that, and I know some of you already do that, and Marilyn Johnson was happy to even kind of organize a schedule for that if you're interested in doing that. You could talk to Marilyn, tell her what day you could do it. And we'd love to be able to do that for our brothers and sisters here in Christ. So, picture of the gospel. I need to keep moving here. Number two, progress of the gospel. Progress of the gospel in verses 5 through 9. Look with me at verse 5. Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So here's the travel plans part, right? Verses 5 through 9, he's talking about his travel plans with the Corinthians. Paul wants to visit the Corinthians, but he doesn't want it just to be a quick pass-through, right? He wants to spend an extended time with them, not only because he loves them and I'm sure wants to worship with them and such, but think about what he's been doing in this letter, right? He's been addressing a lot of problems, and so I'm sure Paul wants to spend time with them so he can keep teaching them some more about the gospel and helping them work through some of these issues that they're struggling with. But in traveling, especially back then, timing was important, right? And timing with the weather had to be taken into consideration. Travel was not easy in the winter, so Paul needs to be kind of strategic here. He needs to make sure that once it becomes winter and he has to kind of hunker down for a couple of months or however long, that he's, you know, somewhere where he can be productive, you know, for the gospel's sake. And So that's why he's talking the way he is in those verses. And he's like, you know, do I come to Corinth now, but then, you know, and then try to move on somewhere else and get somewhere else safe for the winter? Or do I just want to time it to where I'm there for the winter with you guys? So he's trying to make those plans, but he knows, notice the way the language he uses, he knows that, he needs to make the plans and such, but ultimately God's in control. He says words like perhaps, and I hope, and if the Lord permits, right? He's modeling for us what James teaches us in James 4:15, that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that, right? Paul's modeling that for us as he makes his plans. But notice, as much as Paul longs to visit with the Corinthians, he explains why he hasn't yet made it back there to Corinth in verse 8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, just backing up, we know that Paul wrote the letter that is called 1 Corinthians on his third missionary journey, toward the end of his three-year ministry in Ephesus. Okay, so he's writing this from Ephesus. And he's saying, guys, I want to come see you, but for now I'm staying in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because God has opened a wide door for effective work. The gospel is progressing. That's why I call this progress in the gospel, right? Paul, other places, uses that metaphor of an open door, speaking of opportunities for ministry. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says the Lord had opened a door for him to preach the gospel in Troas. In Colossians 4:3, Paul asked his readers to pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Right? So in Colossians, he's saying, pray for an open door. But now here, he's saying in Ephesus, the door is already open. And not just any door, a wide door for effective work. Isn't that exciting? He's saying God is at work here. He's providing opportunities for the gospel in Ephesus. The gospel is being sown broadly, and God is blessing. People are being saved. Disciples are being made. Churches are being strengthened. Believers are being strengthened. Leaders are being trained. Effective work is taking place. The gospel, as we read again in Colossians 1, is spreading. It's bearing fruit. The Spirit is moving. God is on the move. It made me think of that song, right? God is on the move. He's on the move. Hallelujah. That's what Paul's saying. God's on the move in Ephesus. And so he's like, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay here at least until Pentecost. As much as I want to visit you guys, I can't leave right now because God has opened this wide door for effective work. The gospel is powerful. The gospel progresses by God's grace. And as I was thinking about that and rejoicing, you know, to think of what that would have been like for Paul, my heart was just brought to abounding grace. Oh, that God would give us a wide door for effective work for the gospel here. Oh, that God would cause the gospel to progress here among us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, through our ministry partners, in our gatherings. I thank God for many of you who are faithfully sowing the gospel. You're preaching the gospel to yourself, first of all, and that's what we've got to do. And then you're faithfully teaching the gospel, speaking the gospel to one another, sowing it into the lives of your kids. Be encouraged because the gospel progresses. Right? Think about Jesus' teaching about the gospel. It progresses. It's effective, but it's hidden oftentimes, right? It's like leaven or it's like seed, right? You can't see it. Is anything happening there? Is anything going on? Yes, something's happening. Yes, God is at work. He's changing hearts. He's giving faith. He's sanctifying. He's drawing people to himself. God is at work, but oh, that we need to pray. Remember, Paul in Colossians, he asked the believers to pray for an open door for the gospel. Let us pray that way here, loved ones. Will you join with me in praying for an open door for the gospel in our families? Throughout the week, pray for an open door for the gospel. Join us at prayer meeting next week at 12:30. That's what we pray for. We pray for the gospel to advance. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. It's talking about unity, right? Talking about the believers in Jerusalem who are suffering. We pray for brothers and sisters who are suffering all around this world. We pray for the gospel to advance. We rejoice as we read stories about the gospel advancing. And we pray for our ministry partners. We pray for each other. We do this by God's grace. We pray. We say, what opportunities have you had to share the gospel this week? Who has God laid on your heart that you'd like to pray for? Oh, I'm convicted about this. The gospel progresses. People need the gospel. And so we need to be praying. Praying, God, use me to proclaim the gospel to others. Join with me. Join with me in praying for opportunities, for open doors. God gives open doors. And he had given one to Paul there in Ephesus. So that's why Paul says, I need to stay here for now. I need to take advantage. I'm going to ride this wave of God's grace, of this open door. Notice he gives a second reason for not leaving Ephesus yet, and it's maybe a little more surprising, right? What does he say there? He says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. So it wasn't all just, you know, smooth sailing, right? As I fall off the stage here. No, he says, there's many adversaries, and that opposition to the gospel is one of his motivations for staying there at that time. We might think opposition's reason to leave, right? But Paul's like, no, I'm going to stay here because there are many adversaries to the gospel. The believers need encouraged in the midst of this hardship. The church needs strengthened in the face of this persecution. Now, we do read at times in Acts that there were times when persecution caused Paul to move on somewhere else, right? Not because he was scared, I don't think, right? He says many times, hey, you know, I'm ready to die for the sake of the gospel in Christ. But I think Paul probably each time, and obviously the Spirit was leading him in all of this, I think Paul each time had to kind of discern, like, you know, my presence is stirring up such opposition, right? Am I doing more harm than good for the church right now, you know? Is it better for them if I leave? Or again, is God calling me somewhere else to take the gospel? We see him do that, don't we? We see him direct Paul that way. But for now, he's saying, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus, because there are adversaries to the gospel. Again, what a call to trust God, to keep being faithful, to keep praying. Yes, the gospel progresses, but not without opposition, right? There is opposition. In fact, we know the gospel often progresses even more during trials, doesn't it? Even more during opposition. But whether good or bad, praise God that the gospel progresses. The gospel is powerful. It's effective. How can you help the gospel progress? How can you be advancing the gospel? I mentioned prayer. I mentioned living it out, right? And we've got to be constantly soaking in the gospel so that God's love would be overflowing to us. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. The gospel advances, it's news, it advances through us speaking it, proclaiming its truth. That's how we can help the gospel progress. Oh, that God would give us opportunities to progress the gospel. People need to know the gospel. My heart was broken this morning. Oftentimes I come from my office of a Sunday morning here. This morning I was at my home, running late for Sunday school, as a matter of fact. And so I passed by Lover's Lane, because that's we live right off Lover's Lane. And the Mormon building is just overflowing. I mean, they're parking on Lover's Lane, a very busy road, right? They're parking there because they can't all fit there. And that's just one of two buildings here in Visalia. That's just one of two services that building has. People need the gospel. And God advances the gospel, but he uses us to do it. And so let's proclaim the gospel. How can we help the gospel progress? Live it out, pray, proclaim it, give. Give to the gospel. And that leads to the last heading here. Provision for the gospel. We've seen a picture of the gospel. We've seen progress of the gospel. Now in verses 6 and 10 and 11, we read of provision for the gospel. Look at verse 10. Paul says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul's already mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 17 of this letter, that Timothy was coming to them. Let me just read that verse to you. 4:17 says, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So it's possible that Timothy was going to be the one to carry this letter of 1 Corinthians to Corinth there, but it seems more likely that Timothy was sent separately from the letter and that the letter is going to be delivered by these three guys we're going to read about down in verse 17. But either way, the point is Timothy was coming to them, and he was coming to teach them, to remind them of what Paul had been teaching them. And so that was going to involve, just like this letter does, that was going to involve some correcting, some rebuking, right? And so Paul is like, he knows these people, right? I mean, none of us like to be corrected, but he knows the Corinthians weren't the most mature bunch, were they? And so he's telling them, hey, guys, don't disrespect, don't mistreat Timothy when he comes. Yes, you might be mad at Timothy because he's rebuking you. You might take out some of the frustration, Paul's saying, you might be taking out some of the frustrations you have with me on Timothy, right? Because he's kind of my representative for that time. But he's saying, don't do that. Welcome him. Put his mind at ease. He's doing the work of the Lord. Don't despise Timothy. Don't treat him with contempt. Welcome him warmly as a co-laborer in the gospel. He's doing the work of the Lord. Back in 9:1, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they were the result of his work in the Lord. In other words, the Corinthians' relationship with Christ was a result of Paul's work in the Lord, his gospel ministry. And Timothy is an extension of that work. That's what he's saying here. So Paul says, Timothy's my co-laborer. He's doing the work of the Lord. Don't mistreat him. Don't turn your back on him. Don't give him the cold shoulder. Don't, and now he's especially talking about when Timothy then, when it comes time for him to leave, don't just kind of send him off in bitterness, right? Don't say, hey, yeah, Timothy, thanks for all the correction. You know, don't let the door hit you on the way out, you know? Don't do that, he's saying. No. Rather, what does he say? You're to help him on his way in peace that he may return to me. And here's where we get into the giving, to the provision for the gospel. Help on his way means to assist him in making the journey. Timothy's going to need food. He's going to need money. He's going to need travel arrangements, maybe even companions, whatever. So Paul wants the Corinthians to send him off with the needed provisions. Don't send Timothy away empty-handed. You send him off with plenty of supplies, plenty of gas money to get back to me, right? Send him off warmly and in peace. Pray for him. Right? Give him a good send-off. Lay your hands on him. Pray for him. Thank him. Thank God for using people like Timothy. Thank him for his faithful ministry. Encourage him. Strengthen him in the Lord. The reason I listed verse 6 is, I didn't mention it when I was reading it earlier, but Paul uses that same verb, help, right? When he's talking about, hey, I want to come to you, and I hope to spend the winter with you, verse 6, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So he was asking them the same thing. Saying, hey, you know, when I'm going to come, I'm going to spend some time with you, and when it comes time for me to leave, I'm going to need your financial assistance. I'm going to need some provisions so that you can help me on my way to the next place God is calling me. These are two people who God had called and set apart for gospel ministry. So when we think about the gospel and how it advances by God's grace and power. Yes, it's God who gives the new birth. And he uses people to advance the gospel. And we'd have to say money is needed for the advancement of the gospel, isn't it? We need money. I mean, I know God doesn't need money in that sense. God can do whatever he wants to do. But he advances the gospel through his people giving, through his people providing. Bibles need to be translated and printed. Gospel literature needs to be produced. Plane tickets need to be purchased. So I just want to, again, encourage you. I know many of you already do this faithfully. Praise God and thank God for you. But when you're thinking about how am I going to organize my life, how am I going to use the resources God has blessed me with and that I'm a steward of, man, I just want to challenge you. Invest in the gospel. Invest in the gospel. The gospel is great news. It's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. It's life-changing. It's eternal. There's no better place to invest our funds than the gospel. And that's what Paul is asking the Corinthians to do. Invest in the gospel. What a privilege we have to provide for gospel ministry. And here, you know, he's been talking about this separate offering for the Jerusalem believers. He's been talking about giving to Timothy, giving to Paul, right? He hasn't even been talking about the needs of their own church. But what an opportunity we have to give to the gospel broadly. Obviously, part of that is giving to AGC. And I just want to encourage you, when you give to AGC, you are providing for gospel ministry. You're enabling me and John to spend time preparing to preach and teach the gospel. You're providing, just as Bruce prayed this morning, you're providing for the gospel to go forth in the jails, to go forth here and through the rescue mission and care pregnancy. You're providing for God's word to be translated and taught in modern Hebrew through Baruch. You're providing for a gospel witness to be raised up in France. You're providing for the gospel to be proclaimed in Vermont, a very dark place that needs the light of the gospel. And of course, in addition to supporting gospel ministry here at AGC, there's many other opportunities, isn't there? And God may be calling you to provide for other gospel ministries as well, in addition, through missions and so forth. So I just want to encourage you to provide for the gospel. So, that's how I want us to think about this passage today, participating in the gospel. There's several ways to participate in the gospel, to live it out, to pray for the advancement of the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to serve in gospel ministry, to give that the gospel may go forth. And just in closing, I want to back way up and say, before you can really do any of those things, or before it makes sense to do any of those things, the most important way for you to participate in the gospel is for you to embrace the gospel by faith, for you to believe the gospel. Remember, the gospel is news. It's news that Christ is King and that salvation is found in Him alone. So that news demands a response. And so I just want to encourage you to participate in the gospel, if I can say it that way, by repenting of your sins and believing the gospel. Believe the good news, the Bible says. So I said it this way, given the news, think about this for yourself now, for your own life. Given the news that Christ is Lord, will you bow before Him today? Will you repent of living as if you were Lord of your life? And will you commit to following Christ as Lord? Given the news that Christ has provided the only way for sinners to be reconciled to God, will you turn from your sins and believe in the name of Christ? That's the most important way you can participate in the gospel. May the gospel continue to go forth in a mighty way for the salvation of many, for the sanctification of us all, and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the glory of the gospel. We praise you for this good news, this gracious truth that you would save sinners like us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for what he has accomplished. We praise you for how you've, many of us, you've intersected our lives with the gospel. You've given us the new birth. I thank you for how gospel ministry is going forth all around this world and through this church and in our community, Lord. And thank you for those people that you've especially set aside for full-time ministry like that. May you bless them. May you meet their needs. Will you help us to partner with them in prayer and in provision? And Father, again, please help us to advance the gospel by your grace. May we see open doors all around us. Lord, give us, please, open the doors of the hearts of our kids. May the seed of the Word of God fall on fertile soil in them. Give them the new birth. Give them growth, Lord, these tender plants that many in our family have of childlike faith. Lord, help their roots to grow deep into Christ. Help them to grow and bear fruit for your glory. Help us to continue to teach them the gospel and to live it out. And Father, help us to live out the gospel with one another and with others around us. We pray for open doors this week to point people to Christ, to speak the good news. Please, give us eyes to see those open doors and give us doors around us, Lord. We know that you are on the move, that you are at work. May we see that work here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll close with the benediction. And I take this benediction from the end of 1 Corinthians 15. My beloved brothers and sisters, may you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.